Worship, part two. Actually, probably about part three, but just we'll call it part two because we named part one something else. Anyone need a church Bible to be able to follow with us? If you raise your hand, Charlie, I'll get you one. I don't see any hands, Charlie. Okay, this morning, I just want to spend a few minutes talking to you about worship. How many gods are there? I want to thank Stephen, again, for coming and sharing with us today about how the God overthrew his God. Amen?
Amen.
And I want you to know, Stephen, there's not a one of us in the room who's guiltless.
Amen.
That although God said to us, thou shalt have, thou shalt not make unto thyself an idol, there's a whole lot of things in our lives that we idolize. God is bringing those things to the forefront and sacrificing them on the altar of himself. Amen? Last week, we talked about that in 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 7. Is where you find where the Ark of the Covenant went into Dagon's temple and God knocked Dagon over. And the point we made there was that if you have to keep propping your God up, you've got a pretty pitiful God. But the point is that we all do spend our lives propping our gods up. We read about it in Dagon, and and we think to ourselves, how ridiculous is that for the Philistines to do? And yet many of us expend a tremendous amount of energy in our lives endeavoring to keep our gods propped up. And God keeps coming along knocking them over, and we keep coming along setting them back up again. In John chapter 4, we looked at the woman at the well and how she was a very religious woman and how God talked to her about things of the kingdom. But he also said to her, "You worship you know not what." And therein is a lot of the crux of our problem. In our American mind, we think to ourselves, well, I don't have any idols because we're not sitting around with little fat Buddhas, on our fireplace mantles. But hopefully our eyes are starting to be open that there's a whole lot more idols than what that depicts. Then we turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, where God lays out for us that we are to have no other gods. Last week then we talked about in order for there to be worship, there has to be a relationship. That a relationship is imperative to worship. Now, I know I'm moving along this pretty quick, and those of you who are trying to write, I apologize. We can get you a CD copy or get you the notes or something. I'm trying to just catch us up on what we did last week and then move on this week. But in order for there to be worship, there has to be a relationship. Let me just say this very bluntly, okay? If you're not saved, you can't worship God. You can worship, but it ain't God. Okay? There's a whole lot of people who are in a religious service this morning that was defined as being worship, but the only reason they're there is to be able to check off in their mind that they have fulfilled a social obligation. It looks good for me to be here. Well, I really would rather have been at home. I'd rather slept in, but the children need to be here. And they walk back out the door believing they have been to a worship experience. But if you're not saved, you can't worship God. You can worship, you cannot worship God. Because in order to worship God, there has to be a relationship. In that relationship, we recognize that He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is God and I am not. Every time in the scriptures where you read, I am the Lord thy God, inferred there is, and you are not. It's not spelled out, but it's inferred. I'm God, you're not. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we will be, ladies and gentlemen. But what we want is we want an Americanized gospel, which is a matter of everybody is free to believe what everybody wants to believe. And in the end, God's going to love us all because He's going to see that our hearts were pure. Malarkey. Jesus said, I am a singular way. I am a singular truth. I am a singular door. I am a singular gate. And any man who intends to come to the Father, he's going to come through me or he's not going to make it. I understand that that's not real popular in our day and age, but I'm not trying to be popular. As a matter of fact, I told Samima this morning, I want to share something with you. Just take this quick diversion and try to share something with you that's really bothering me. And this may be personal preference, and if it is, I apologize. But one thing that concerns me is I'm concerned that we listen to our TVs and to our radios and to our local news, and that we become polluted with the world's thinking. And not even many times in ways that we realize that we are being programmed, and the ways in which we're being programmed is 180 degrees opposite of what God intended. And one thing that is disturbing to me, and I am hearing it more and more and more and more, is this. I hear these commercials about Father's Day's coming. And then they use these words, "Dad deserves." Every time I hear the word "deserve," a flag jumps up inside of me and says, "You better watch that." Because we are a nation of people who feel like we deserve something. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I'm going to tell you what dads deserve. Nothing. If I have worked my whole life and fed my children and put a roof over their head and put them through school, and now I feel like you owe me something, I'm a pretty pitiful father. Now, if my children want to recognize that, recognize what's been done on their behalf, and honor that, that's okay. But I'll be dad blamed, and I'm going to have a conversation with all four of my children before this day is over. I'll be dad blamed if I want my children out of guilt because they believe their father deserves something to go do something. Call me and tell me you love me, and that's all I care about. But we live in a society where we are being infected by almost everything we hear, that we are somehow, because we are simply here, that we are deserving of something. Let me tell you what we deserve. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. But we serve a God who loves us. But just because I am sucking oxygen out of this room doesn't mean I deserve anything. Just because I have four children and I have raised them and put them through school and made sure that they were okay, I don't deserve anything. That was my responsibility. I brought them into this world. I reserved the privilege to take them back out of this world, which at this point I haven't done to any of them, but you know, it's crossed my mind a time or two. But it has been my responsibility, because I brought them into this world, to be their father and to do for them what needed to be done. And my children owe me nothing. Well, they use some respect. No, no, no. I earned that. We had a little problem with my neighbors directly across from me. I'm still praying for them, but anyway. We had a little problem yesterday. So I had to take a little stroll over there to the house across the street and straighten some things out. When I came back home, after having a little talk with my next door neighbor, Anna and a friend of hers and my wife were all sitting there. What'd they say? See, what they did was, my Anna had a friend come see her. Who, you know, Anna's a very attractive young lady. She has a very attractive friend. And a couple boys sitting up on the porch over there who probably had a little bit too much to drink hollered and hooted at her. Well, that ain't happening at my house. What you want to do at your house is your business. You hoot and holler at girls coming in and out of my house, we're going to have a conversation. So we went and we had a conversation. They listened and I talked. That's what I call a conversation. And I said, you guys don't want the trouble that I will bring down on top of you. Trust me. And I ain't putting up with that. Oh, we didn't mean anything. I said, fine. Just don't never let it happen again. Do we understand each other? Yes, sir. So I come in the door and they're like, what happened? So I told them what happened. And Michelle said to me, wonder why it is that the people in this neighborhood are scared of you. Because they are. They are scared of me. And I ain't shot nobody or nothing, you know. I'm the only house on my street not selling drugs. Well, almost the only one. But they're all scared of me for some reason. They walk out around me. You know why? Because I've devoted myself to an ideal, and I'm more than they know how to be able to equate to. Now, my neighbor right beside of me loves me, and I love him. In fact, he told me yesterday, you have any trouble, you call me. I said, I will, but me and God, we're going to handle it. We're going to be straightforward, and we're not going to play the world's games by the world's rules. And the world needs to be scared of me. It's like the guy that about a year ago I was having dinner with, and he found out I was a preacher, and he said, you believe in angels? I said, you mean like this one standing right here? That was my answer. You mean like that one standing right there? Because how many of you know that standing right behind me there's a real big one? I can't see. Well, smaller than yours, yeah. But that's because you get into more trouble and you need more protection.
Right.
I keep my nose clean. I got a little smaller one. That come back around on him, didn't it? But I'm going to tell you something, though. This room's full of people you and I can't see that are just as real as you and me. And you know what they're whispering in my ear? You don't deserve anything, but I'm here to take care of you anyway because of what Jesus did for you at Calvary. So let's not let society teach us that we are deserving of something. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, all right, I'll get off my soapbox. We recognize that God is God, and I don't deserve anything from God. What He gives me out of His grace and out of His mercy. All right. We recognize His deliverance. You know, that's why we can worship, because we remember what it is God has brought us from. Your worship will be better than it's ever been because you know now from which God has brought you. And in order for there to be a relationship, we got to recognize it's His desire for us to worship. It's not that we worship God because we want to worship Him as much as it is we worship Him because He wants us to worship Him. It's not a matter of I'm coming to you because I feel like this is what I have to do. I'm coming to you because you want me to come. I'm here because you welcome me, not because I have to come and be here. Number two, there's a remembrance that impassions our worship. In Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the angels and the saints worshiping God. In Psalm 138, David talks about remembering how good God had been to him, and that impassions his worship. Then number three, last week we talked about there are restrictions in worship. You can't just do what you want to do. That when the Philistines, they had the Ark of the Covenant, they put their hands on it. They picked it up and carried it into Dagon's temple. They picked it up and put it on an ox cart. They made sure that the ox cart made it to the border, and then they slapped that ox in the rear end and said, go, 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 and never come back. But when David's people went down there to pick it up and they touched the ark, they died. Because you see, there's a difference between the world and the church. There are things they can do, and it appears that they are getting away with it. But if you call yourself His, He holds you to a higher standard. Because every time we fail that standard, what the Scriptures teach us is we crucify Christ again. And God won't put up with that. But the world's not crucifying Christ again with their stupidity because they're not His. Oh yeah. Yes, they are, Don. He loves everybody. Well, I'm going to tell you what. There's not a child that was standing here in front of me this morning I don't love, who when I see them I don't grin, who I enjoyed the freedom that they had to raise their hand and say, preacher, I graduated. Didn't you just love that?
Uh-huh.
Don't you wish you'd have been that free in church when you were that age?
Yeah.
Isn't that just wonderful? But do you know what? There's a difference in the relationship I have with them and the one I have with my grandchildren. Just by nature. Yes, God loves the whole world, but the whole world don't get to live with God. Ouch. Idol worship is spiritual adultery. And that's where we got to last week. Now, moving right along. So, what's wrong with an idol? What's so wrong with having an idol? Well, number one, idols will disappoint you. They will disappoint you. There are people, I thought about this morning on my way into church. There are people who idolize their children, but they call it parenting instead of idol worship. Ouch. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter what your idol is, it will disappoint you. Because you've got to keep propping it up. Now, let me reiterate real quickly here too. In America, we don't use the word idols, we use the word addictions. Oh, I don't have any idols in my life. You got an addiction? That's what you worship. Well, I don't know that I'd call it an addiction. It's just more like a compulsion. Okay, it's a rattlesnake with a bow tie with a yellow ribbon tied around its neck, and when it bites you, you're still dead. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know that I'd use the word compulsion. It's more like just this habit. Okay. And when you step in it, it still stinks. Well, I don't know that I'd call it a habit. It's just, well, you know, I've been this way my whole life. See, now we're starting to get defensive.
Yeah.
I've been this way my whole life. Well, good. Now that you've been that way your whole life, don't you think it's time for a change? Well, but I can't. You see, my mama was like that, my dad was like that, my grandma was like that, my aunt was like that. Everybody in my family was like this. Well, I thought when we were born again, we was given new parents. I thought we were given a new family. I thought we were given a new start. Well, I ain't got to live with your judgment. God knows and He understands. He loves me anyway. Yeah, God understands that you're being stupid. God understands that you've got an idol. And in understanding that, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what He said. Well, I was going to church somewhere else. Well, bye, don't let the door hit you. Because we've made a decision that in this place there's going to be one God. Mm-hmm. One God. Idols will dominate you. Won't they, Stephen?
Yes, sir.
Take up your mind, take up your time, take up your money.
Mm-hmm.
They'll take up everything you've got. They will dominate you. Idols will deform you. It's amazing to me, people who drink for a lot of years, they look older than they really are. You know why that is? Because sin's hard on the body. Sin is hard on your body. It'll take you to an early grave, and it'll make you feel older and make you look older than you are. Won't it? It deforms you. And eventually, it will destroy you. What's wrong with an idol? It disappoints you, it dominates you, it deforms you, and eventually, it will destroy you. All right, moving on to point number four. There are repercussions involved in worship. according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's define the word iniquity. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. What is iniquity, Pastor? Iniquity is bowing down and serving them. It says right there in that verse. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And if you do, I call that iniquity, and I visit it upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I'd like for you to note here, please, that the tone of worship is the responsibility of the Father. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. It doesn't say of the parents. It doesn't say of their mom and dads. It says of the father, because this father is responsible for the tone of worship in his house. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thank you. Worshipping anything or anyone other than the true God says, you do that because you hate me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, and upon them that hate me. Well, I just don't see it that way. Well, then read it for yourself right there. See, this is why we need a new mind. This is why we need our minds renewed. This is why we need to be reformed. This is why we need the water of the Word to wash out the junk that's in our between our ears and put something good in there. Repentance is not telling God I'm sorry. Repentance is agreeing with God with what God says about what I'm sorry. Did you follow that? It is only in agreement with God that we get healed. God says that if you have iniquity, which is bowing and serving any other god, you hate me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Now, we don't want to stand around and say, well, I hate God. But we've got to come to that stark truth in our lives, that idol worship is spiritual adultery. And if you take it down to a physical world, no one partner commits adultery against their other partner because they're in love with them. It's all out of anger or hate or some other need needing to be met, which is not ever met. And since idol worship is spiritual adultery, then it is done because we hate God. Next week, of course, is Father's Day. It's an awesome responsibility to be a father, because God holds you responsible for what happens in your house, whether you did it or not. Oh, we'd all like to be Adam. Wasn't my fault. The woman you gave me. But God's not buying it then. He's not buying it now. God holds us responsible for who and what we worship. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Those of you using the church Bibles, it is in the First Testament, page 316. Jeremiah chapter 10. Those of you using the church Bibles, it's on page 316 of the First Testament. Next week, we will look at the subject of why we want idols. But I just want to leave you with a few verses out of Jeremiah chapter 10 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 10. Yeah, we're going to begin with verse 1. Huh? Yes, it is a good one. And I'm reading out of the Living Bible. Everybody there?
Yep.
Hear the word of the Lord, Lamplight Church. Don't act like the people who make horoscopes and try to read their fate and future in the stars. Now, you know, that is not real hard to understand right there. You'd be real surprised, though, how many people will worship the stars rather than him who holds the stars in his hand. And how ridiculous is that? It's amazing how many people think their fortune is in a cookie. There are people, maybe even sitting right now under the sound of my voice, who read their horoscopes and put faith in them. Your faith is misdirected. Don't act like the people who make horoscopes and try to read their fate and future in the stars. Don't be frightened by predictions such as theirs, for it is all a pack of lies. Their ways are subtle and foolish. They cut down a tree and they carve an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and fasten it securely in place with hammer and nail so they won't fall over. Verse 5, and there stands their God like a helpless scarecrow in a garden. Now, when you put it like that, it starts to make a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Their God is like a scarecrow in a garden. It cannot speak, and it must be carried, for it cannot walk. Don't be afraid of such a God, for it can neither harm nor help nor do you any good. You see, this is why, and I will admit that this has a lot to do with my upbringing. Okay? But we all need to be brought up this way. The gods of this world cannot harm me. They cannot. And I am not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of my neighbor across the street or the house next to him. I'm not afraid. Because there's a God in heaven who I am never out of his sight. Never. Now, I don't provoke him, but I don't back down either. I was telling Mother yesterday when I was on the phone with her, I found a lie in the Bible, though, this week. I knew there was no way in the world that a God up in heaven who has the whole earth in order to place his son in when he delivers him, would deliver him, number one, in a stable, and number two, in a place like Bethlehem. I mean, if I'm God, it's in a hotel in the south, so he'd be raised right. And I found out that that's true. That's exactly what God did, because I went through Tuscaloosa, Mississippi this week. Tuscaloosa? No.
Alabama.
That's in Alabama. Where was I? Tupelo. I went through Tupelo, Mississippi this week, and there it was, the gospel, pure and big. Great big old billboard said, "Welcome to Tupelo, Mississippi, birthplace of the King." I only know one king, and he was born in Tupelo. I knew it wasn't Bethlehem. It was Tupelo, Mississippi. Jesus is from the south. I knew it all along. But there ain't but one king, is there, Charlie? And according to them people in Tupelo, Mississippi, he was born there. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not but one king. Just one. There are other kingdoms, but there's only one king. There are other gods, but there's only one God. And their gods are like scarecrows standing in a garden. How many of you have been scared by a scarecrow? That's about how much fear we need to have of them. Oh Lord, verse 6, there is no other God like you, for you are great and your name is full of power. Some of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating right at this point. One time when I was traveling up and down the East Coast singing, I had taken a youth group from Virginia Beach on a retreat, and we had had just a big old time, and we came back, and Sunday night all the young people stood up and was telling the church about the things that had happened at this retreat, and this one couple whose two children had gone on the retreat and God had really changed their lives, invited me to come over to their house after dinner and after church and have dinner. So I went, and I was leaving their house about 11:30 at night. It was pitch black, and I didn't know they lived on a cul-de-sac. So I went down their street, intended to circle the block to get back to the motel I was staying in, but I got down, and it was a cul-de-sac, dead end. And there was a couple of cars parked in the cul-de-sac, and my van had a trailer behind it, and I couldn't make the turn to get back out. So I got out and I unhooked my trailer, and I pushed it up the street a little bit and turned it around. I was going to get back in the van, and between me and the van was a dog. And he was not happy that I was in the neighborhood. And he was down, hunched down, and he was growling and prancing back and forth. And I looked at that van and I looked at him and I tried to decide if there was some way I could get around him. But he was letting me know, with the hair standing up on every part of his body, he had no intentions of letting me by. And I was scared to death. And so I started hollering at this dog. And I started positioning myself that if he lunged at me, he was not going to knock me over. I was going to throw up my left hand and let him bite it, and I was coming down with my right as hard as I could on his nose. I had me a plan. And I start hollering to that dog, "You're not going to bite me. You're not going to bite me." And all of a sudden I said, "You're not going to bite me in Jesus' name." And it was like somebody had slapped that dog upside the head. He took off running, going, "Oh, woo, 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 woo," and ran off. And I stood there mad at myself, thinking to myself, "Why didn't you think of that earlier?" Verse 6 says, "There's no God like you, for you are great, and your name will run off a mad dog." It won't it? It'll run off a mad dog. "Who would not fear you, O King of nations?" And that title belongs to you alone. "Among all the wise men of the earth and in all the kingdoms of the world, there isn't anyone like you." Verse 8. "The wisest of men who worship idols are altogether stupid and foolish." Now see, I use those words and people say, "You know, you really shouldn't talk like that." But it's right out of the Bible. You worship anything other than God, you're stupid. Well, you can't talk like that. I'm just reading it. Verse 9. "They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarnish and gold from Uphaz and give them to skillful goldsmiths who make their idols. Then they clothe these gods in royal purple robes that expert tailors make." Verse 10. "But the Lord is the only true God, the living God, the everlasting King. The whole earth shall tremble at His anger. The world shall hide before His displeasure." Verse 11, "Say this to those who worship other gods. Your so-called gods who have not made the heavens and the earth shall vanish from the earth." End of subject. It is okay to say, "Hey, you can worship that thing if you want to. You can have your Baal. You can beat yourself. You can cry out all day long, 'Oh Baal, oh Baal, oh Baal.' But let me tell you something, the fire is getting ready to fall. And when it does, it's not only going to lick up your idol, it's going to lick up your altar, it's going to lick up your water, and it's going to consume the dirt that you're standing on. Because Jesus is coming." Verse 12, "But our God formed the earth by His power and wisdom, and by His intelligence He hung the stars in space and stretched out the heavens. It is His voice that echoes in the thunder of the storm clouds. He calls His mist to rise upon the earth. He sends the lightning and brings the rain and forms His treasures. He brings the wind. But foolish men without knowledge of God bow before their idols. It is a shameful business that these men are in. For what they make are frauds, gods without life or power in them." Verse 15, "All are worthless, silly. They will be crushed when their makers perish. But the God of Jacob," but, I always love that word in the Bible, "but the God of Jacob is not like these foolish idols. He's the creator of all, and Israel is His chosen nation. The Lord Almighty is His name." Ladies and gentlemen, for 4,000, well, let's go 6,000. For 6,000 years, we've looked around at the idols that the world has erected and wonder to ourselves, why does it seem like to us they get away with that? 4,000 years ago, David wondered that identical same thing, and he went into the sanctuary of God, and he wrote Psalm 72, where he said, God, why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that I look around at those who deny you and curse you and live against your rules, and their eyes are getting fat and their pockets are getting full? He said, but God showed me a vision, and in the vision I saw them, and they were standing like they were on slippery rocks. And one minute there, you ever fallen on a slippery rock or on a slippery piece of pavement? It's like 1 second you're just full of all kinds of confidence. I'm going this way. And you start going, and then all of a sudden you land on your rear end. And the first thing you think to yourself is, what happened? It's not like we saw it coming. It just all of a sudden was there. When I pastored in Monroe, we built a stage. We were meeting in a warehouse, and we had just got through carpeting it. And we built a stage up at the front, and we put a trap door in the stage so that we could get up under the stage in order to run wires and all kinds of stuff. And the Monday after we had finished building this stage, I was in there, and the trap door had never been, it wasn't hinged yet. And I stepped on it, and it right out from under me. And I dropped from standing up through that hole about that far. Now, how many of you know that will do a number on your back? And I landed on the stage on my rear, and my legs dangling down in that thing. And a 2x6 had caught me on my shin bone and just cut it right down to the bone. Just cut out a trough right out of it. The first thought that crossed my mind was, thank God I don't feel anything. And the second thought that crossed my mind was, oh my God, I don't feel anything. I wasn't hurting at that moment because my body was in just such total shock. You understand what I'm saying? Now in a minute, my shin let me know that I'd hit a 2x6. And my rear end let me know that I went from standing up to a sitting position real quickly. But see, it happened like that. David said, I went in and I said, God, why do they get away with that stuff? And God said, watch this. It's just like I'm falling through a trapdoor on stage. It's just like I'm slipping on a rock. 1 minute they're standing and they're laughing and hollering and making fun. And the next second, they're on their rear end. And not only do they fall, but God showed David in Psalm, their destruction is great. They're not just destroyed, they're greatly destroyed. Is it God getting even? No, it isn't. It is man reaping what it is he has sown. See, that people, I hear people say to me, well, you got to be wrong because God's just not that way. Guess what? I'm right and you're right. God's not that way. We reap what it is we sow. Our destruction is sudden, not because God is endeavoring to say, I'll show you. He's got nothing to prove. Our destruction is sudden and great because we built our towers too high. And when the tower fell, we fell in the rubble of it. That's what happened. We can build our house on a rock. We can build our house on the sand. That is a decision to be made. But you know what decision is not to be made? It's not a decision as to whether or not the storm is coming. The storm is coming. The wolf will stand at the house and he will huff and he will puff. And if your house is on the sand, it gets washed away. But if your house is on the rock, when the storm comes, it will stand. I'll end with this. What I am endeavoring to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to shake us out of our religious mindsets, to shake us out of our American mindsets, to shake us out of our complacencies, and to investigate the possibility that in our lives there are and can be idols that God wants destroyed. And I'm going to tell you something. From conversations I'm having with you all, from phone calls I'm getting during the week, God is shaking some stuff up.
Amen.
And that is so good, because you know what I see that as? I see that as a step closer to us seeing Him face to face. And please remember, I preach with an ulterior motive. I live with an ulterior motive. I get out of bed in the morning with an ulterior motive. I want to see Jesus face to face. Everything I tell you, every decision I make, I weigh it. Will it move me closer? And if it'll move me closer, if it will move me closer, the price is not too high. Because Jesus, I want to see you. I believe that corporately and individually, there are gods we need to throw out of the tabernacle and out of the temple so that the King of Glory can come in, set up His throne, and be the one and only true God in our midst. If we as the elders and leadership could make a decision for us corporately, we would do it. But we can't. We all stand before Jesus on our own. Let's pray. Lord, we stood this morning and we sang that if You'll draw us, we'll come running. We sang that if there be anything in us that will not bow, and we want to throw it out. Lord, we don't want that to be just words attached to notes. We want that to be our life. We want that to be our heart. We want that to be the salt that is inside of our soul that drives us to drink more of You. Father, we confess to You that we've had idols in our lives. They've been a disappointment. They've dominated us. They've deformed us. And to the best of their ability, they've desired to bring about destruction. But we praise You, O God, that You have delivered us out of the hand of them all. And we give You honor, and we give You glory in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we will continue on this same series with the question, I covered it up here, why do we want idols? And we'll look at the answer to that. Because if we understand why we want them, then we can work at removing those desires out of our hearts. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a good week.